Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. So in the early 2000s, there was a popular show called Survivor. Anybody remember Survivor? It may still be going, I don't know. It was a pop culture sensation. There had never been anything quite like it. The premise of the show is that a group of ordinary people, contestants, will be placed on an island or some godforsaken place, if you will, and presented with obstacles and contests and tribulations, and then the tribe that forms would vote off one person off the island a week. It was really sad, though, at the time that they had a pastor on there, and the pastor was like, voted off the island like the second week. He was a total control freak, as a lot of pastors are. He was out of there. That was sad to see. But and then, you know, the last person would make it and survive and win all kinds of money. And this show was so successful, it was considered so groundbreaking and spurned this whole genre of what we call reality TV. Now, as we all know, reality TV is anything but reality. That is the irony of reality TV, is you look at it and you go, this is not reality. This is not anybody's reality. However, it's possible that what we're calling reality TV started decades earlier in the 1960s. There was a producer by the name of Chuck Barris, and he launched a string of shows that became popular, and one AI summarizes it this way. The AI summarizes, his career began modestly. After early struggles, he borrowed $20,000 from his stepfather to create a show called The Dating Game in 1965, which became a hit for ABC, introducing a fresh-hearted light format where contestants chose romantic partners based on questions. This success established Barris as a creative force, leading to other popular shows like The Newlywed Game, which explored couples' relationship with humor and candor. The most iconic creation, The Gong Show, from 1976 to 80, was a groundbreaking talent competition that embraced absurdity, featuring amateur acts judged by a panel, often with Barris himself as the quirky host. These shows, his shows, it says, were innovative, tapping into America's appetite for voyeuristic, boundary-pushing entertainment, and Barris was dubbed a TV visionary. Now, The Gong Show was intentionally completely tasteless. Completely. If you go back on YouTube and watch some of the episodes, it is amazing how out of control it is for television. And this is a wild variety show that featured bizarre acts like the Unknown Comic and Gene the Dancing Machine, and there were pies flying, and sometimes Barris, who was hosting, would have whipped cream from pies all over him. It was wild, and there was a panel of three judges, and they were allowed to strike a gong if the contestant was particularly intolerable. Well, Barris got wound up by all this success, and he continued to push boundaries on this show, and even though the critics said it was tasteless, it continued to get more and more tasteless and sensational. And the beginning of the end of that show was an act on the show which was explicitly suggestive during a time when families would be watching. And this brought down the wrath of the public and the TV executives down on Barris. This was sort of a R-rated moment, if you will, suggestive of an R-rated moment, or actually an X-rated moment. And the public was just not having it. The TV executives were not having it. And not only did it stop the Gong Show from happening, but that brought scrutiny on Barris's entire string of shows, and his entire TV empire began to crumble because of this one thing. Now, how many times have we heard similar stories about public figures? There is sometimes a spark or wave in enthusiasm for what they do or what they present. There's fame and popularity. Then there are missteps, and then there is a downfall. It is almost predictable. So often you just see the curve, you know? From like meteoric rise to downfall. And usually that misstep is over boundaries, addiction, sometimes doing something dishonest, secretive, illegal, whatever it is. It's always a lack of wisdom. It's always a lack of judgment. It's always a lack of understanding the way things work and what is best for you and the people around you. Wisdom. It's important. The ancient Israelites learned this, that wisdom was important and it was to be valued, that wisdom has unparalleled worth and value. It is to be treasured. And there are several books in the Old Testament devoted to the study of wisdom, including Psalms, Proverbs, Job, and the Song of Songs, and Ecclesiastes. And sometimes when I'm in between message series, as I am now, it is common for me to pick out a passage from the Proverbs or today the broader wisdom literature, the Bible, like the Psalms. Now, speaking of Scripture, I'm going to offer just a quick commercial for what's coming next. We are, as I've been promising for a couple weeks now, going to delve into the Old Testament for the summer. There's just some amazing content in the Old Testament. And if I don't preface that content with some offerings in terms of how we read the Bible in general, you're going to be looking at me like this all summer. I realize there's no way I'm going to be able to get this across without a preface. So next week, possibly 2 weeks, I want to talk about how options for how we read the Bible in general. And hopefully we're sort of building a lens there that you can carry with you throughout the whole reading of Scripture. But it's going to be 1 week, but I have a feeling it's probably going to be 2 weeks for me to cover what I want to say and what I want to offer in those 2 weeks. And I hope it's very, very valuable. If you can make it the next 2 weeks, if you can catch up on the YouTubes, if you have to be absent, I think it will serve us for the rest of the summer to have that conversation first, because the rest of the summer will make a whole lot more sense if we have that conversation first. So short commercial there. Back to Psalm chapter 1. Beautiful psalm. I love this psalm. Leonard Bernstein wrote an operatic hymn around Psalm 1. It's gorgeous. It points us in the direction of true north. Doing good results in reward. Doing evil results in meaningless. Here's how it goes. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers, but their delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all they do, they prosper. Now, the wicked are not so. They are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Broadly speaking, with some exceptions, mentioned in a moment, in the Old Testament, wisdom is about aligning your life with the beauty and intelligence of the law of Moses. Actually, there's not an exception to that. There's an exception to the results. But this reflects a deeper wisdom about how to live life according to the wisdom with which God ordered the world. If you order your life to reflect righteousness and goodness, the beauty of life unfolds in your midst, and you and all those around you are blessed with abundance and peace. You are like water was not a given in this world. So the image of a tree planted by streams of water and it's flourishing and the leaves aren't withering, that's an image of abundant life. Now, if you choose not to live in harmony with God's ways and the rhythms of God's world, you experience something very different, and eventually this results in the gong show being canceled, in self-destruction. Put simply, Psalm 1 reminds us there are good choices in life and there are bad choices. And if we draw near to God and follow God's precepts, abundance follows. And if we don't, then it's like the useless part of the wheat plant, the chaff, it just blows away. Now, when we're constructing our life or coaching our kids and our grandkids who are trying to construct their lives and build them, we can be like the builders and engineers together, the consultants who help ensure that a young life is sturdy and strong, because wisdom is like that building material, that cement, that brick that helps keep our lives sturdy. I ran across a summary of a story from the BBC years ago, wherein a test was conducted at the Institute for, they cover this, at an Institute for Home Safety in South Carolina, and researchers made two houses, 13 square foot houses, within this $40 million laboratory, and then they simulated a hurricane. The first home was built according to conventional standards. The second home included reinforcement straps that connected to every level of the building from the foundation all the way up to the roof. And then the researchers turned on these giant fans, gusts of wind up to 110 miles an hour. This is simulating a Category 3 hurricane. In the first two experiments, which lasted only 10 minutes, both homes did okay. They survived these intense winds. But when they tried a third experiment, turning on the fans for more than 10 minutes, the conventional home began to shake, and then it collapsed. In contrast, the home with the floors and roof reinforced all the way to the foundation sustained only cosmetic damage. So an engineer, his name is Tim, working on the experiment, summarized the results with this question. The bottom line is you have to ask yourself, which house would you rather be living in? The psalmist is asking essentially the same question. Which house do you want to live in? The one that is constructed with wisdom, or the one that is devoid of the reinforcement of wisdom that is very much needed when the storms of life come along? So the human being who knows God and God's ways flourish. Now, there's not time to go deeply into this, but I do want to mention this. There are exceptions to this. This is a basic framework, what I want to call an operating system, if you will. This is generally how life is ordered. But throughout the Bible, people who do good and are righteous suffer. The author of Ecclesiastes is sort of a philosophical skeptic. The existentialist philosophers of the 20th century probably would have loved to hang out with him. And he notices this, and he asks about the meaning of this. He's like, you know, we all get the same weather. You know, we work and we die. He says it's not like, you know, there are bonus points handed out all the time for those with the most merit badges. That's Dan's summary of Ecclesiastes. It's an overly simplistic one. But if you put Psalm 1, that author and the author of Ecclesiastes in the same room, they would have a very interesting discussion. The author of Ecclesiastes, the teacher, has a point. Good people suffer, again, all over the scriptures. And that doesn't erase the fact that there is in the law an outline of living in righteousness that is much more likely to yield goodness and abundance than if we say, let's just ignore the Ten Commandments and go around flagrantly breaking them. That's not going to lead anywhere good. So I want to make a distinction between the personal path and what happens in life with us and to us and the operating system. Psalm 1 is talking about the operating system. The personal path can be different along the way, and that is the paradox of faith. But abandoning the operating system and just crashing it till there's a blue screen that you can't get past is not a good idea. Okay, they do harmonize. This paradox, we hold it in tension, but these points of view do harmonize. I was thinking this week about the law of the Old Testament. It's the Mosaic Law and all the laws that come after them, how we eat, how we resolve conflicts. And I don't think it would be too hard to find a rabbi. I haven't tried. But I don't think it would be too hard to find one who would agree that the Ten Commandments and the Old Testament law codes are really just saying out loud something that is true about reality, an implicit order. They are explicit statements about an implicit order and reality that we live with in this world, the way that God created this world and the cosmos, the way that God ordered things. Think about the harmony in our world. The fact that we can describe our world through math, and then we can go sing about it, and then we can actually talk about math after we sing about the music. It's amazing, the levels of harmony. You look at something called the Fibonacci sequence, which is the sequence of fractions and numbers and ratios that show up all over the place in creation. Stock traders try to use them to figure out the rhythms of the stock market, but you can look at it in a seashell and see that. It is amazing. I'm suggesting this morning that the law of the Lord is like that too, that if we bless God rather than curse God, that there's something about there's something in creation that says, yes, this is the way. This is the way to go. If we bless others and we love others rather than hate them, creation is right behind us, like the wind behind our sails saying, yes, that is the way to go. Go that way. So in a way, the law is just saying out loud what creation is, what is always bubbling up on the back end of creation. And the challenge in life is to intuitively align ourselves and our lives with them. Paul the Apostle says as much in Ephesians chapter 1. His prayer for the Ephesians is this: I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him. A spirit of wisdom and revelation, the ability to see, the ability to see and know what you are seeing, so that that with the eyes of your heart now enlightened, you may know. And then he has a Pauline phrase there that's like lots of commas in English. But he's basically saying, I'm praying that God will help you see. I'm praying that God will help you be wise so that your heart might be enlightened and you can see. He's praying for us to have spiritual wisdom and insight into all that we inherit as God's children and the greatness and the goodness and the majesty. I thought, well, what would that look like? Like to be able to move through life and intuitively know what creation is sort of just begging us to make manifest in this world. And the law of the Lord would say, yes, that is what creation is saying. That is what God, that's the way God has made this place to work. What would that look like? Author Robert Morgan relates a story from the life of John Wooden, one of the most revered coaches in the history of college basketball. Wooden credited much of his success in coaching to his dad. And he relates this story about his dad. Wooden recalled a boyhood occasion when he watched his father deal with a difficult situation. They're in a rural Indiana county, and there was this practice of paying local farmers to take teams of mules or horses into the gravel pits scattered throughout the county and haul out loads of gravel. Some pits were deeper than others, and sometimes it was hard for a team to pull a wagon filled with gravel out of the wet sand and up the steep incline. One steamy summer day, wrote Wooden, a young farmer was trying to get his team of horses to pull a fully loaded wagon out of the pit. He was whipping and cursing these beautiful plow horses, which were frothing at the mouth, stomping, pulling back from him. The elder Wooden watched for a while, then went over to this young farmer and said, "Let me take them for you." Dad started talking to the horses, almost whispering to them, stroking their noses with a soft touch. Then he walked between them, holding their bridles and bits, while he continued talking very calmly, gently, as they settled down. Gradually, he stepped out in front of them and gave them a little whistle to start them moving forward while he guided the reins. And within moments, these plow horses pulled the wagon out of the gravel pit as if it was nothing, and as if they were happy to do it. John Wooden said, "I've never forgot what I saw him do and how he did it. Over the years, I've seen a lot of leaders act like that angry young farmer who lost control. So much more can be accomplished by Dad's calm, confident, and steady approach." Now, how did he know that? Because he knew the way that horses worked. He knew the way that God created horses. Horses, I've not had the pleasure of being around them very much, but they're, everyone who knows them says they are beautifully intuitive animals. They will work with you. And Wooden knew this. He knew the way of cooperation and kindness and encouragement. And the law of the Lord embedded in creation said, yes, that's the way to do it. He could perceive what is the nature of a horse, what is the nature of a situation, and he knew what to do. The eyes of his heart were enlightened. How has God ordered the world around us such that when we see a situation, we can look into it with wisdom and say, this is what creation wants to bring forth, and how can we bring healing and wisdom to that moment? I was thinking this week, the law of the Lord, it's everywhere. It's just when we see it in Scripture, it's one way of articulating the way that, God has made the world. And I wanted to invite everyone to take a moment and to think about their lives. Where is a situation in your life in need of wisdom? Maybe it's a situation at work, in family life, a relationship with a spouse or a child or a grandchild. Where do we as a church need wisdom to know how to proceed and how to serve God in this community? Where do we need wisdom just to know how to live today and tomorrow? It takes stepping back and praying for God to enlighten the eyes of our hearts, to fill with a kind of wisdom that will harmonize our lives with the operating system that's always bubbling and going on beneath us and operating and moving and churning and wanting to manifest that which is good and beautiful and abundant. Let's pray and ask God for wisdom. Almighty God, there is a deep harmony in the way that you have ordered this beautiful creation of ours. And it doesn't just stop with the trees and the butterflies and the birds and the mountains. All that reminds us of your wisdom and your beauty. But it actually has to do with how you made life to work, that if we do good, it goes well. And if we don't do good, if we do evil, things will fall apart very quickly and we'll experience a downfall. Thank you, dear God, for Psalm 1 and the writer who teaches us this wisdom this morning, and help us to order our lives according to wisdom. And help us as the apostles of Christ out in the world this week to know where wisdom is needed, the right word, the right comment, the moment to be silent, the moment to pray, the moment to smile. May our lives reflect wisdom such that creation manifests what you want it to manifest around us. In the name of Christ we pray, amen.